morning. Welcome everyone to Freedom Church. What a great day to be here, and I want to welcome everyone watching online as well. I'm Pastor Eric, lead pastor here of Freedom Church, and before we jump into this new series, before we jump into the message, I want to celebrate some things. How many of you like to celebrate some things? Okay, we're going to celebrate this morning. Last weekend, Easter Sunday, if you don't remember, that was actually 7 days ago. Felt like a very long time for me. But a week ago, we had 480 people come to one of our three services we had last weekend. So we can give God a great big hand. We celebrate that. It's not about the numbers, but man, it is about people knowing Jesus, coming to encounter him, finding freedom as well for their life. Also, it wasn't something that I did. It was the team. It's the people. There's so many people serving on the serve team, leading things, having Bible studies. Like, this isn't just around me, and I want to make sure that Freedom Church doesn't revolve around one person other than Jesus, but doesn't revolve around me, but it's a team effort. And when all of us come together and all of us can serve together, it's so much more enjoyable, and it's so much better for all of us when we get to do it together. So if you want to be a part of the serve team, I'm just going to ask you to come to Next Steps. What that means is we have classes twice a month. Next one's going to happen in about an hour from now, around 12:30 to 1:30. We have Next Steps. We want to invite you to come. You can stay today. We ask you to also RSVP if you can't make it today for next Sunday or next month as well. We're going to have some Sundays because Next Steps, it helps you get involved, helps you see how you can take your next step with Freedom Church and also with your walk with God. But also, we're celebrating last Sunday, we received an offering to go to the Network of Life. Now, the Network of Life is a Christian organization. They exist to reach single pregnant women, typically doing free ultrasounds. They give resources. They help women know how to walk through their journey, birth mapping classes. There's classes and resources for dads as well. And I love getting to be a part of the Network of Life. But we received an offering to bless them. They are a Christian organization, completely nonprofit. They don't receive money from insurances or government. They depend on Christians and donors to bless them and help them. Last week, we received almost $4,000 to go to the Network of Life. But I want to encourage you, if you didn't give or you weren't prepared last Sunday, you still want to give, we're going to give anything that comes in marked missions or marked Network of Life, we're going to make sure it gets sent to them so they can keep reaching more women, more families, saving more babies, and really helping our local community. They're right here in Pittsburgh in the surrounding area. Another thing to celebrate, because we like celebrating things, tomorrow evening, we're kicking off our Embrace Grace ministry. Now, Embrace Grace, those of you clapping because you know what it is, but everyone else, Embrace Grace is a ministry that helps single pregnant women specifically. So usually women come to us through Embrace Grace. They are pregnant unexpectedly or unplanned, and they don't have support. They don't have family. They might not be married, might not be with a partner, and they still need help. And my heart is that the church would be a place where especially young, single, pregnant women would turn to, not run from. That the church would be a place to welcome women, welcome people who maybe, yes, made mistakes, maybe aren't living right. So what? We love them, we welcome them, and we help guide them along the way. Instead of the church being a place of fear and condemnation, we should be welcoming those girls into the church, especially as well as everyone else. So Embrace Grace is a support group. It's a ministry where ladies are ministering to these women, helping them understand their identity in Christ. They're helping them with so much more than just how to raise a baby. They're helping support them and be the support that the church, I believe, should be helping these women. So if you want to get involved, we're kicking one off tomorrow because as ladies come in, as girls come in, we try to start the group as quickly as we can so that they, because they're on a timetable, right? They're pregnant. So they have a timetable. We start. We don't wait for the next semester. We say, let's try to start them. If you want to get involved, women specifically, you can sign up at the back, at the connection point. There's a little stand at the back of the room. You can sign up for that. If you're watching online, you say, I would love to get involved, email us, email on the website, say, I would love to get involved. Even if you can't make it tomorrow, there's going to be every Monday night. The plan is to have a support group for moms. You can help with snacks. You can help watch kids. You can help just support the work that's going to be happening. So I want to make sure that is available to you. We're going to celebrate all those moms because if those moms go through the curriculum, what happens is we throw those moms a baby shower because, again, they don't have support. They don't have anybody to do that. How amazing is it if we as the church could throw a baby shower to support a mom, to not just tell her to keep her baby, but we're going to support her and help her along the way. So we're going to celebrate that getting started off tomorrow night as well. With that, let me pray, and then we're going to jump right into the message. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for all the things we're celebrating. God, we're thanking you for the empty tomb, for the resurrected Jesus, God, that we worship a living God. And Father, I pray today, God, that your message, God, this message that I'm speaking, God, would be your words, your spirit. God, that you'd speak through me to each and every person who can hear my voice. God, and I pray as a result, you receive the praise, the honor, and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So starting this new series called The Church Defined. Now, today's going to be a little bit different. I'm going to try to give you a little backstory, a little understanding of what happened after Jesus rose from the dead. So last Sunday, again, Jesus rises from the dead. That's what we celebrate. But then what? You know, Easter was really the work on the cross was finished, but Easter, the resurrection, was the starting point, was the start of the rest of the mission that Jesus was on in sending and commissioning, really, his church. But unfortunately, many people have a misunderstanding of what the church really is. The church is not just the building. We say we go to church, we're in a church building, but the church is so much more than buildings. It's so much more than events. It's so much more than just gathering. It's really the people. You are the church. And I speak on that frequently because I want us to get out of the mindset that church isn't just something we do. Church is something is who we are. We are the church. And over the next several weeks, I want to dive deeper into helping us all understand who we are. What is the church? What's the purpose of it? What's the meaning of the church? And maybe reframing some of your perspective, maybe shifting some of your past experiences, bad or good, of what you've experienced in the church. Because the church really is the hope of the world because Jesus is the hope of the world. Before we get into some of the what the church is, today I'm going to focus on what's the why behind the church? What's the power behind the church? And not just the what, but really the who and the why behind the church. And how many of you have been following the Artemis II, the spacecraft? It went up into space. Some of you are like, I have no idea what you're talking about. I just see it pop up every once in a while in the feeds. But a spaceship left Earth, went around the moon, and they came back and they landed safely in the ocean. But what's interesting, I was looking up some of the numbers because I thought, this has got to be expensive. This has got to be fascinating. And they said the Artemis II, the spacecraft, needed 8.8 billion pounds of thrust to get off the Earth. Now, I don't even have a concept or somehow to a frame of reference for that much, but 8.8 million pounds of thrust to get it off the planet and out of Earth's gravity. Now, I thought about this. If they didn't have the thrust, if they didn't have that power to get it into space, it would have been a $4.1 billion piece of equipment sitting on Cape Canaveral. Right? Without the power, without the force behind it, it's just a very expensive thing that sits there. It looks pretty, it looks nice, but it's not going to actually accomplish or do the mission that it was designed and created to do. The church, likewise, can, without the power of the Holy Spirit, without the power of God, it's just a really nice thing to look at. There's many beautiful churches and cathedrals and things all around the globe. Without the Holy Spirit, without the power behind and really through the church is just a really nice thing. It's nice people, nice building, nice things that we do, but without the power, it's never going to accomplish the mission and the vision that it was originally intended to accomplish. So what we're going to look at today is the power of the Holy Spirit, and why that's so important to understand who the Holy Spirit is and what's available to us today. So Jesus, you know, so last Sunday we celebrate Jesus rises from the dead, and in the first day he rises from the dead, he's actually walking. The Bible says he's walking on the road to Emmaus with two of his followers. They don't know it's Jesus, as God covers their eyes, keeps them from knowing who he is, but he's walking with these two guys. It's about a 7-mile walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and along the way, he's teaching the scripture. He's talking to these guys, he's answering their questions, he's revealing so much to them. They get to Emmaus, they sit down, they have a meal, and then he says as he's breaking bread, their eyes are opened and they see that it's Jesus. And then Jesus vanishes. So these two guys, they run back to Jerusalem. It doesn't say they run. They say they make their way back to Jerusalem. I imagine they ran because they wanted to get back to tell everyone what they just experienced. So this is where we pick up the story. Luke 24, verse 35. It says, then the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road, and how they had recognized him as he was breaking the bread. And just as they were telling about it, Jesus himself was suddenly standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. Now, put yourself in their shoes. I love not just reading the words, but like put yourself in their shoes. So you're one of the followers of Jesus. Really all you know is Jesus died, he was buried, and he's supposed to rise, even though they kind of forgot that part. But here's these two guys, they come back and they're like, "Hey, we were just with Jesus. He was on the road with us, he ate with us, we saw him," and as they're telling him this, Jesus just pops up. There's a reason Jesus had to say, "Peace be with you," right? Because they didn't have peace in that moment. They were fearful. It actually says, but the whole group, in verse 37, was startled and frightened. Do you blame them? I mean, come on. Like, Jesus is there, and he startles them. But they were thinking they were seeing a ghost. "Why are you frightened?" he asked. I kind of like, that's a silly question, Jesus. Like, really? You just popped up out of nowhere. You didn't knock. You didn't send a memo, send a text saying you're on your way. You just showed up. Why are you frightened? Why are your hearts filled with doubt? And it got me thinking as I read this. I go, man, we sometimes have doubt. Anybody else? You sometimes have doubt, maybe some questions. Maybe, God, are you really, do you really see what's going on? Do you see the state of the world? Do you see the gas prices? Do you see the stuff that I'm going through? And doubt can creep into our hearts at times. But I want to encourage you, it's okay to have doubt. It's okay to have questions. It's okay to not be confident and have it all figured out, because these are the guys who are closest with Jesus. They had doubt even seeing Jesus in the flesh right before him. But he says to them, "Look at my hands. Look at my feet. You can see that it's really me. Touch me and make sure that I am not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies, as you see that I do." As he spoke, he showed them his hands and his feet. I love that Jesus was very practical. He wasn't always mystical, and yeah, he spoke in parables, but many times he was very practical, very logical. Now, in moments of fear and uncertainty and worry, logic is really helpful. Jesus is like, "You think I'm a ghost? Touch me. Ghosts don't have bodies as I do. Touch me and see I am not a ghost." He helps them, bring them back from their heightened emotional state and say, "Look, see who I am. I am here as I told you I'd be, rising from the dead." He shows them his hands and feet. And then verse 41, still they stood there in disbelief, filled with joy and wonder. Now, disbelief, but still joy and wonder. Like, how do you have both? I think some of them were in disbelief, some were joy and wonder. Maybe some had a little bit of both. Like, I can't believe that he's actually here, that we're literally touching the physical body of Jesus. And I think that joy and wonder is a place that God wants to get all of us to. Moving from doubt and disbelief to having joy and wonder. To truly have this unspeakable joy that exists within us. This wonder and awe of who God is, because he rose from the dead. That's something that we quite can't always fully understand. But man, there should be a joy and a wonder about us. That's why we love celebrating, because we are to be the most cheerful, celebratory people on the planet, right? Amen? Amen? Thank you. But they physically touch him, and after the resurrection, Jesus spends 40 days with his disciples. It wasn't a one-time thing. It wasn't a second, like two times. For 40 days, he appears to them. He teaches them. He proves that he is alive. Now imagine the emotion shift. These guys were fearful. They were confused. They thought Jesus was going to overthrow the Roman Empire. They thought he was going to overtake the government. And they were moving from fear to now they see Jesus. They're touching Jesus. This would have changed everything for them, right? It's literally the reason I believe they went to their own deaths, being murdered themselves, because they saw the post-resurrected Jesus. They touched him. Nobody could convince them that Jesus wasn't alive. Nobody could convince them that he was just a hallucination. Like, he walked with them. He talked with them. They ate with them. And that was why they were so ready to go and change the world. But Jesus says something, I think, quite surprising to them. He tells them to wait. I've been like, "No, Jesus, let's go now. Let's take on the world." And he says, "Okay, you guys have to wait, though." Because Jesus says, basically, before you go, you need something. You need something before you go. And he says in verse 49, "Now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven." Now, they had heard about Holy Spirit. Jesus taught throughout the Gospels about who the Holy Spirit is, that he is part of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All three were together at creation. They hovered over the Holy Spirit was over the waters. That Holy Spirit has always been in existence. He is God. So Jesus taught about Holy Spirit. We see Holy Spirit came, descended from heaven on Jesus when he was baptized. So Holy Spirit's not a brand new concept, but I don't think these guys really understood who was coming, that he is part of God, he is God, and that Holy Spirit was coming. But Jesus tells them, hey, you have to wait. Now, I don't know about you, I'm a little impatient. So, and Jesus, especially when God says wait, none of us like to hear that, right? How many of you pray and you say, God, is it this or is it this? And often I get, it's neither of those options. Is it right now or is it tomorrow? He goes, it's in like 5 months from now maybe, or it's in years from now. Many times God tells us not a no, but a wait. It's a not yet. And God always gives us an answer. I believe a yes, a no, or maybe it's a not yet. We just have to wait. Jesus gives us these instructions. Wait for the Holy Spirit. Wait until the gift that my Father has promised. He's going to come. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. That's where you're going to get filled with power from heaven. So then Jesus ascends into heaven. It says he goes up into the clouds, and that's going to be how he comes back. He's going to come back on the clouds. And the disciples were left worshiping him, filled with great joy and praising God. Now, all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, account for the ascension of Jesus. He goes into heaven. So the New Testament, we have Old Testament, New Testament. New Testament, the first five books of the Bible are Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then the Acts of the Apostles. Apostles are just sent ones. There's the 12 apostles, the ones who walked with Jesus and served with Jesus and performed and helped all the miracles. The book of Acts, as I refer to it, the book of Acts, it's often referred to as the Acts of the Apostles or the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because it's what the apostles did and the early church did, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. So, but usually for shortening it, we just call it the book of Acts. That's what I'm talking about for 28 chapters. We're going to talk about, we're not going to go through all of 28 today, but we're going to look at chapters 1 and chapter 2, primarily of what happened with the book of Acts and what happened after Jesus rose from the dead. So we start in Acts 1, verse 3. It says, "During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time. He proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive, and he talked to them about the kingdom of God." Again, the same story, the same account. What was recorded in the Gospels is recorded in the book of Acts, that Jesus proved for 40 days, walking with them, eating with them, talking about the kingdom of God. In verse 4, it says, "Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, 'Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" Again, reiterating, hey, guys, you have to wait. After those 40 days, he left and he said, wait for the Holy Spirit to come. He promises it's going to come. He tells them to go into the city and wait. Now, if any of you have little kids and you tell them to wait, what do they not want to do? They don't want to wait, right? Same thing for us. Sometimes God tells us to wait. It's what's best for us. There's something better coming. Be patient. Maybe that's for somebody here. You're feeling a little impatient with life or with a job or with circumstances. Be patient. The best is yet to come. I believe God still has something good for you. Verse 6, though, he says, "When the apostles were with Jesus," this is what the writer Luke, who wrote this, says, "When the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, 'Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?'" What they were really asking is, hey, Jesus, is it now time to overthrow Rome? Again, the Jewish people, they're under the Roman Empire occupancy. They were basically indentured servants. They were under the occupation of the Roman Empire in a lot of ways, heavily taxing them, telling them what to do, putting curfews on, all these things. So they go to Jesus and say, Jesus, so now's the time to come. They thought it was before he was crucified. Now that he rose from the dead, they're really ready to take on the Roman Empire because Jesus is invincible. So we got the guy who's going to win. Let's go take down the government now. And many times, I find that Christians today get so focused, just like the apostles were, on taking down the government or being involved in politics more than the kingdom of God. Now, I believe we should all vote. I believe Christians, we should be influencing. We should be involved. We should be educated about our government, about the laws, the federal, state, and local laws. We should be involved in school boards and local governments. We should be involved. We should care about that. But we shouldn't care about it more than the kingdom of God. Because ultimately, our hope is not in the government. Our hope is not in the president or a senator or any political party. Our peace does not come from things of the natural world and what this world has to offer. That our hope, our peace, and our power all come from Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. So, yes, be involved in politics and government, but not at the expense of sacrificing something that could be done for the kingdom of God. I get invited to political things consistently, and I say, you know what, I may agree with certain people's politics, but I want to put the church first and foremost. Building the kingdom of God is my number one priority. It's my goal of, I believe, calling on my life, that I don't want to sacrifice the work of the kingdom to be involved in politics, if that's what that would mean. But yes, I believe we should care about our government and care about what's happening in our schools and our world, but make sure we're focused more on the kingdom of God. So the power that's available to us isn't just things in the natural, but it's spiritual. And Jesus says in Acts 1:8, he says, what they're going to receive if they wait, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. In Jerusalem, which is the town they were in, the city they were in, throughout Judea, that surrounding area, in Samaria, the neighboring area, and to the ends of the earth. Yeah. That power is going to come on these ordinary, normal people to be bold, powerful witnesses for Jesus. Telling people everywhere, not just at church, not just in a Bible study, but everywhere we go, we're to be able to share and testify of what God is doing and who he is. That really, that word witnesses is to be martyrdom. It's like, it's you're going to lay down your life for the cause of Christ. You're going to share something bigger than yourself. And this, the church is built on the power of the Holy Spirit. This power that comes from the Holy Spirit, it's available to all of us. It's not for hype. It's not just to be zealous. It's for power. It's for mission. It's to be a witness to other people, to testify, to live our lives filled with the Spirit of God, to tell others about him. Now, I know Christianity, like the things that create the most guilt or condemnation are we don't pray enough, we don't read our Bible enough, and we don't witness to enough people, right? But it's not to make you feel bad. It's to realize there's a reason that can be difficult. Because it doesn't go in our natural state to go read our Bible, to pray, and to tell people about Jesus. Yet I would challenge you that we do those things in so many other ways. We tell people about a great restaurant we went to. We tell people about an experience we had. But yet when it comes to Jesus, it's like, I got to be careful. I don't want to offend anybody. I'm like, tell them the good news, the best news possible. But I know it comes, it's not something we do naturally, but we need the power of the Holy Spirit to dwell within us, to empower us to go and share with people. Because the reality is the mission is too big for human strength. The mission is too big for a strategy meeting, for us to put our minds together and come up with the best way. It really is the power of the Holy Spirit that guides the church. The church defined, it really is, the church was birthed in the power of the Holy Spirit. That it doesn't run on personality, effort, or talent, but the power of the Holy Spirit. And we at Freedom Church, I believe we have great music. I believe we have pretty good speaking. I believe we have great programs and great kids ministry and team serving and all these things are working really good. But without the Holy Spirit, it's lifeless. If we ever stop thinking or start thinking that we don't need the Holy Spirit, I believe that's going to be the end of our church. But it's the power of the Holy Spirit through the worship time, through the music, through the speaking, through the people serving, through the kids' ministry, through when we go outside the walls and serving in the community. It's the power of the Holy Spirit in us that actually provides life, that provides transformation for people as well. So the church is born through the Holy Spirit. We see this in Acts chapter 2, the very next chapter, verse 1. He says, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Now, Pentecost just means 50. So it's 50 days after the resurrection. After Jesus rises from the dead, he walked for 40 days. So he tells them to wait, and it's 10 more days. They had to wait just a week and a half. It's not that long. But they had to wait for the Holy Spirit to come. So on Pentecost, Holy Spirit comes because all of the believers were meeting together in one place. There's something to be said about when people gather together. It's like there's something that is so intangible when people gather together for a meal, when we gather together for church. And yes, the online is great, and we love being able to have that for people traveling and out of town or homesick. But really, when we gather together in the room, something happens that you can't get by watching online. You can't get by watching YouTube. You can't get by some digital means, but you have to be in the room to really experience what happens when we're all together, corporately worshiping, corporately praying, corporately, and I say corporately is all together, not individually, but together. We see this as a pattern that when all the believers are meeting together in one place, suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm. It filled the house where they were sitting. In verse 3, then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. Everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. So this amazing thing happens. All the believers are gathered in one place, and this big noise, this mighty rushing windstorm comes in, and there's flames or tongues of fire appears above each person, and they began speaking in other languages. And I know many people go right away like, oh, that's weird. I'm going to be the first to admit you, that's weird. That's not normal. That's not something that happens on an everyday level, that you see a flame above people's head and that the Holy Spirit gives them this supernatural ability. That is weird. And it's okay to acknowledge the reality of what we're reading. But what happens is they're gathered together, this rushing wind, tongues of fire, they began speaking in other languages. And what actually happened was the ordinary people who were gathered there, they become bold witnesses. In verse 5, it says, at that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. So all the Jews, they came to Jerusalem, all the Jewish people, they came to Jerusalem for Passover. They were still there. Many of them were still around all over. Jerusalem was like, it's a super touristy spot now. But even back then, many of the people would come. It was a place for commerce, for trading, to go to the temple. All these devout Jews were there for the celebration of Pentecost. And they all spoke in different native languages. So they would have had different languages. So when they heard this loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. So by these very few Jewish people that are all from one area, as we see in verse 7, it says they were completely amazed. How can this be? They exclaimed. These people are all from Galilee. So Galilee is just one small area. All these believers of Jesus, they're followers of Jesus, primarily all from Galilee. They're all speaking these native languages from all different places. And the people hearing this, they're bewildered. They're amazed. They're like, how can these guys, they're Galileans, they're fishermen. They're not like some language guy, you know, people that speak seven languages. I'm like, I can barely get English down. Like, I don't need to worry about another language. But these people that speak these multiple languages, that's not what's happening here. These guys weren't educated in multiple languages. It was the power of the Holy Spirit who gave them the ability to speak in these languages. And what they were saying is they were testifying about Jesus. They were sharing the gospel. They were telling them what had happened in their own language. And God used that to wow these people in wonder and joy and amazement and say, look at what's happening. There must be something to this. And yet, even when these people are full of bewilderment and their amazement, there were people right after this that started to try to explain it all away. They tried to say, no, the next couple of verses, which are not on the screen, but they tried to explain it away, saying, these guys are just drunk. Don't listen to them. They're not making sense. They're just babbling. Don't listen to them. And all too unfortunate, people today, churches today, try to explain away the miraculous things of God. They try to say that doesn't exist, or they try to justify in some other way. You know, I've seen so many personal things in my life of physical healing, of demonic deliverance, of supernatural things. It would be illogical for me to believe that that doesn't happen today, that the power of the Holy Spirit is not available to us today. You know why I believe that? Not just from my experience, but I read the scripture. Why would it stop? Why would Holy Spirit be what Jesus said is available to you, to give to you, but then not actually keep functioning? Or just for a short period of time? I see the Holy Spirit moving all throughout the world in believers who have faith, who truly step out in faith and are bold in their witnessing. Yet I also see a lot of people who counterfeit the Holy Spirit. Satan is a counterfeiter of God. Satan will counterfeit things and make things seem like it's God, but it's really not. And unfortunately, it's confused a lot of people where they see the counterfeit. It seems like God. It looks like God. It sounds like God. It might even be in a Christian church, but it's not God. And it turns people away completely from the reality of who the Holy Spirit is, that he is available. He is the one who empowers us, who fills us, who gives us the ability to accomplish the mission that the church was designed and created to accomplish. So the church, again, it's not a container for Christians. We're not supposed to just gather together. We're to gather so that we can be trained and equipped, filled with the Spirit, and then sent out. The church is Christians. It's us, people, being empowered by Holy Spirit. That is what the church is. Not just the building, not just where we gather, but all of us together, empowered by the Holy Spirit. So Peter gets up, that same Peter who last week, as we mentioned, he denied Jesus three times. Then Jesus restores Peter. That's the Peter that at this point, empowered by the Holy Spirit, he stands up and he starts giving this beautiful sermon. He's explaining to them of what happened and who Jesus was, the Jesus from Nazareth, that guy that you guys had killed, which he kind of throws that in there, by the way. He says, that's the guy. He was the Messiah. He rose from the dead. We were with them. And he's explaining. And then he quotes this passage from Joel. So about 500 or so years before this time period, he quotes from Joel in verse 17. He says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. So if you see visions or dreams, that tells you how old you are. Just throwing that out there. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. I will cause wonders in the heavens above, signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark. The moon will turn blood red before that great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. Now we read this, and what was happening was there was something going on that didn't make sense. These guys are speaking, the disciples, the followers of Jesus, they're speaking in unknown languages. There's no way they would know this. Some people tried to explain it away. They're drunk, they're babbling. But Peter says, no, this is found in Scripture. This is God. This is the Holy Spirit doing this work. And then he expounds on all these other things that, let's be honest, they're weird. The signs and the wonders and the fire and the clouds of smoke and blood moons and all these things. It's like, that stuff sounds weird. And it's okay to say it is when we look at our lives as it normally is. But you know what I think? When Holy Spirit can be weird, but when we actually read in the Bible, it's weird. But what if, let me ask you this, what if Jesus actually was the Son of God? He was God in the flesh. What if Jesus actually died for our sins? What if Jesus actually rose from the dead? What if he actually did? What if he walked for 40 days? What if everything he said was true? What if he ascends to heaven, sends the Holy Spirit? What if all the things we read in the Bible we actually believe to be true? What if it were true, and yet the only thing that happens is we go to church once or twice a month? Maybe we go to Bible study. We try to be a good person. I think that's weird. I think it's weird to realize that I was once dead, and the one who saved me, who gave me eternal life, I'm going to give him an hour or two a week, and that's it? Instead of my entire life should be changed and transformed because of what he's done for me. I think it's weird that we don't devote our lives to him even more. Yes, the things of the Bible are weird, but I think it's more weird that if the disciples saw Jesus resurrect from the dead and they just went about their day and they just went to synagogue and they just had nice kumbaya dinners, I think that would be weird. Rather than seeing the resurrection power of Jesus, that same Spirit that rose him from the dead, that's still available to us, it would be weird not to have our lives completely changed and transformed for his kingdom. And that's what I want for all of us to realize. Maybe you're not going to quit your job and go into full-time ministry. Maybe you're supposed to. I believe some of you, that's what happened to me. God spoke to me, called me. It took me years to get there. And I said, I'm going to give up my full-time work because I believe there's nothing greater for me to do in my life than to give my life for the cause of Christ, to build his church, to serve him with my entire being. And I still have more to do. I still want to give more of my life. I'm not there. I haven't arrived. I really wrestle with God. I really believe this. Why do I hold back? Why do I have these areas of doubt still? Why do I not fully surrender every aspect of my life and be radical for you? Like, let's get weird for Jesus. And I say it in the nicest way. It's the same power. It's the same boldness. It's the same mission that we are going to see people saved from themselves, from their past, and walk into new life. Verse 21, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's the same thing that Peter was reading 500 years before that he read at Pentecost. It still applies today, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's Jesus who saves them. It's not us. We can't save anybody. Yet Jesus said he's going to build his church. It's through the church that is the hope of the world. As Jared mentioned earlier, we were plan A. Plan A for the world. There is no plan B. It's Jesus is building his church. He's using us, people who are willing to surrender their lives to Jesus, to reach people for him, to be empowered, to be bold, to be passionate for the truth. Jesus didn't die for the buildings. He didn't die for the programs, as good as they are and as necessary as they can be. Jesus died for people. He died for you. He died for your family. He died for the people you work with, whether you love them or hate them or not. Jesus died for them too. The availability of salvation to those people. And you know, the world says it's weird that we would be passionate for Jesus, right? It's not normal to have peace in the midst of all the chaos of the world. It's not normal to have joy with difficult circumstances. It's not normal to not grieve like most people grieve who don't have hope, because we have hope. It's okay to be weird. It's okay to stand out from the rest of the world, because that's how we make an impact on other people's lives. When someone says to you, why are you so happy? Don't you see what's going on in the world? Don't you watch the news? Don't you see what's happening in Iran? Don't you see the price of gas? Don't you see the price of eggs? Don't you see? And people's lives right now are in such chaos and confusion and fear and anxiety. We had a conversation my wife did recently with a young couple about, hey, are you guys going to get married? Are you going to have kids? And they said, we can't have kids in this world. The state of things? How can we bring a child into this world? And it hit me of like, wow, there's so many people that are living that life of fear, of anxiety, of worrying about the what ifs and all the things that are going on around us, rather than having the power of the Holy Spirit available to them that brings you peace, that brings you joy, that brings you hope, brings you faith. And I say this not to cut anyone down, but to say, I want what's best for you. I want you to experience more. So I invite you, if you are able to stand to your feet, if you could stand to your feet, I want to pray that we would all receive more joy, more peace, more hope, more faith. And it comes from more of the Holy Spirit. But before I pray for that, you know, Peter, he continued his sermon and teaching them and talking about Jesus, and the people responded to them. They said, well, what must we do? What must we do to be saved? And Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you celebrated Easter, but you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus yet. Maybe you're trying to live your life in your own strength, your own power, instead of surrendering your life to the one who can give you the power to really do and everything that he's put in your purpose and his plan for you. If you're feeling anxious, lost, fearful, sad in any way, I believe God wants to bring healing to you. I believe God wants to set you free. I believe God wants to show you your purpose and how you have meaning and how you can impact other people's lives around you as well. So I'm just going to invite everyone to pray in this moment. Just close your eyes, bow your head. Everyone watching online, you can join in as well. I just want to offer this moment as Peter said, repent of your sins and turn to God. It's not just about stop sinning. It's about turning to God. If you're here today, you're listening to my voice, I ask you to turn from your sin, to repent from it. And it's something we all have to do consistently. It's not a one and done thing. It's a consistent thing that we continue to sin, we continue to not be perfect, we repent from our sins, and we turn to God. We turn to the one who can set us free. We turn to the one who can heal us, who can forgive us, who can empower us so that we do not continue to go on sinning. So I offer this moment right now. If you're here today and you say, I want to turn from my sin, I want to repent from my sin and turn to God. He can forgive you of your sins. He can make you brand new. That same resurrection power that lived within Jesus is available to you to make you new, to make you born again as a new person. So if that's you today, I want to pray. I just want you to open your heart up to God and invite His Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, I pray for every person here. God, for every single one of us that we know we all need to confess our sin to you, to repent from our sins, and to turn to you. God, that we all desire more of you, more of your peace, more of your joy, more hope. God, increase our faith to believe, to move from doubt and disbelief to joy and wonder. God, I pray for anybody here, God, that you're moving in their hearts right now. God, I believe there's some here that they know they need to make that decision to surrender their life to you, to stop playing church, to stop going through the motions, but to truly give their life to you this very day. Father, that you would save them. God, that you'd fill them with your Spirit. God, that they would live from this day forward lighter, freer, with more joy, more peace, more hope. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And I'm going to offer to pray for everyone here. Just as a sign of inviting God, you know, if I were to give you something, you'd open your hands to receive it. So if you are open to just open your hands just to receive more of God. If you want more of God, I just want to pray a blessing on you and for Holy Spirit to be afresh on you. So Heavenly Father, I pray, God, that your Spirit right now would come and dwell on each and every one of us. God, as we open our hands as a physical sign of our hearts and our spirit, God, that's open to you. We want more of you. God, we can't go through life in our own strength anymore, God. We want to know our purpose, to know our value, to know what you have called us to do. God, I pray you'd speak to each and every person here today. God, specific things they can do to be a bold witness. God, to be filled with your Spirit, to operate in power. God, to believe for miracles to still happen. God, that they would have faith to pray and believe that you still answer prayers. You still heal the sick. You still provide for each and every one of us. God, that you would release your Spirit to empower us, that we are your church, redeemed, forgiven, empowered, and set free. God, may we take the power of the resurrection to this world that desperately needs it. And God, I pray for that joy, that wonder, that amazement to just rise and increase in each and every one of us. It would be so attractional to other people who need you so desperately. Father, I pray your Spirit would be upon us and fill us afresh. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's give God a great big hand. Celebrating Holy Spirit. You can be seated. Jared's going to come on up. A few announcements and close us out.
Amen. Amen. It's so great to be with you guys here this morning and really celebrate and receive the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And you know, I believe there are four different kinds of people in the room right now. We're going to go through some things that apply directly to you. Perhaps it's your very first time here with us this morning, or maybe you're new here. We just want to say welcome and thank you so very much for choosing to spend part of your Sunday with us here and worship God this morning. We'd be so, so happy and excited just to get to know you a little bit, hear your story, also help you get a little bit more connected to what God is doing. In and through Freedom Church, I encourage you to take out your cell phone, scan the tap card on the seat back in front of you, or scan the QR code to fill out a connection card. And whenever you do that, we want to give you a gift on your way out today as well and get to know you. On the way out there to the left at the connection point, there's a gift we want to put into your hands just as our way of saying thank you. We'd love to get to know you more. And second group of people, perhaps you're here this morning and you say, you know what? I know that I'm called to be united with God's people here at Freedom Church. I want to learn more about what next steps I can take in my relationship with Jesus. We actually have a class that's happening immediately at dismissal out the hallway to the left. Pastor Eric will be back there. We'd love to get to know you and help you also discover, man, God's gifted you. God's own spirit has empowered you and gifted you unique ways to make an impact in the world around you. I encourage you to do that. Or if you can't stay today, it is happening as well next Sunday after the 11 a.m. service. Scan the QR code, get signed up. There is food and childcare provided. We'd love to plug in a little bit more here at Freedom Church. How many ladies do we have in your third group? I said four groups. Third group, where are the ladies at? Hands up, we're doing good, awesome. Ladies, we have a wonderful opportunity coming up for you guys, really just to connect with one another. How many guys, ladies need ladies time? I know my wife does, she loves to get out, and the less time she gets to spend with me, the better. Just kidding, she loves me. But we have a good time, and ladies, we know that it's so, so important for you to get to know one another, to develop genuine relationships and community with like-minded believers. There is a good coffee Saturday morning coming up for you, May 9th, 9 and 11 a.m., as well as there will be yogurt parfaits. We do ask that you get signed up just so we know how much coffee and food to provide for you. It'll be a great time to hang out. And gentlemen, this is a great opportunity for us to love and serve our wives, maybe watch the kids. Right? Some ladies are like, yeah, amen, that would be great. Get some time away and connect with ladies here at Freedom Church. Last but certainly not least, fourth group, we have child dedications coming up here. It'll be Sunday, May 17th. For those of us, it's a wonderful declaration that we are going to raise our children to know and honor the Lord with their lives. And us as a church family get to celebrate, unite our hearts with these folks who are making that declaration to raise their kids to know Jesus. It's a wonderful time to celebrate. If you're here and you have kids with you, they've never been dedicated to the Lord, I encourage you to scan the QR code, get signed up. We can help you take your next step in your relationship with God and raising your kids in the Lord. That's about it, everybody. If you could please stand to your feet. I'm going to pray and dismiss afterwards. Lord, I thank you so much. What an honor and a privilege it is, God, to be united with your spirit. We thank you, Jesus. You didn't leave us alone. Even though you left, you promised to send us your Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, I pray just that we would be aware of your presence as we sang this morning, this week. That we'd be aware of the peace and the joy and the power that's at our disposal. That we would accurately represent the love in the truth of Jesus to our coworkers, to our families, our friends, our neighbors. And Father, as a result, more and more people will know just how great you are and how great your love and your power is. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed. Have a great and awesome week, everybody.